couple loved, I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And if you're using one of the Bibles that are provided for you in the pew in front, the seat in front of you, you'll find our reading at page 939 in the blue pew Bible. We're going to read Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 17 this morning. The Apostle Paul has already greeted and given thanks for the Roman Christians. They have given thanks, focusing on the gospel of our Lord Jesus and telling them of his earnest desire to come and visit with them. And then he writes in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, indeed we pray that you would bless your word to our understanding. Shine, Lord, into our hearts the pure light of your living word and open the eyes of our hearts. Grant the much needed help of the Holy Spirit that we may see and love the truth. And may our eyes and the eyes of our heart grow big at the sight of Christ. The magnificence of Christ and glory in him. Lord, remove every obstacle, every impediment that is before each and every one of us, that our eyes and our hearts, we may be sitting Mary-like at the feet of Jesus to learn about him and to learn from him. And it's in his holy name that we pray this. Amen. Several years ago, there was an interesting experiment performed in London, on Oxford Street in London. Oxford Street is the main shopping street in London, and every time I've been down there, it's always been absolutely jam-packed. And this guy, it was a newspaper, set up the experiment. A fellow was stood at the entrance to the Oxford Street tube station. Tube that is underground, all right? That's the underground railway, all right? Outside the entrance to the Oxford Street tube station. It's jam-packed. Everybody's going back and forth, back and forth. Now, this guy's task was to hold these leaflets in his hand and to hand out the leaflets. And on these leaflets were a picture of a £5 note. For our sake, let's say it was a $20 bill. There it was, picture of a $20 bill. And he was handing these things out. And on the $20, on the leaflet, it said, if you bring this leaflet back to me right now, I will give you $20. And there he was. A mass of humanity going back and forth, back and forth. And a bunch of them just totally ignored him. A bunch of them came up and took leaflets but and saw the picture and assumed it was, you know, and screwed it up and threw it away. And that man was there for 3 hours. Do you know how many people came back to get their money? 11. Only 11 people came back to get $20 from this man. Out of the thousands that passed him by that day. It's a very interesting story, isn't it? We are very skeptical of things that are offered to us for free. We get so many of them, don't we? And you know, it all comes at absolutely free. I guarantee it. Right? And as soon as you hear that, you're looking, where's the small print? There's got to be a string attached. You remember your dad saying to you, you know, finger wagging, there's no free lunch, son. Right? We tend not to take these things as seriously. I'm even told, you know, if I'm going to run a seminar, don't offer it for free. Charge something. Then they'll take it seriously. Then they'll come. Right? Now, this is all very interesting, because this is why the two verses that we're looking at, verses 16 and verse 17 of Romans 1, for many people, they are a stumbling block. Let me put it this way. Someone has put it this way, that the gospel is the easiest thing in the world because you can do nothing to get it. The gospel is the hardest thing in the world because you can do nothing to get it. And that's what we face and we see as we come to these verses and the Apostle Paul's word. We began to look at them last Lord's Day morning, and we looked at particularly, why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? That was the first question we sought to answer together. Why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Why was the gospel his confidence, his boast, his delight? Why was the gospel his delight? It was because, he said, first of all, it was because it focused on God, on the power of God, and on the righteousness of God. You see that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then say, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So the gospel is the powerful arm of God reaching sinners, delivering them, and bringing them safely home. And in the the gospel, the righteousness of God is given as a free gift to the unrighteous. Now Paul is saying, in effect, what is the foundation that you are building upon? What are you building your life upon? Paul is saying to you, I'm building on the best. I used to build on something else, but it was useless. Now I'm building on this foundation, the power and righteousness of God. Therefore, I am not ashamed, and I will not be ashamed. Ever. Because this is the best, the greatest of all foundations, the power and righteousness of God. And it is offered to us freely in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, that's why I'm not ashamed. Now this time, I want us to look at these verses, but particularly verse 17 this morning. And the question I want us to have, first question was, why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? The second question, how do I receive the benefits of the gospel? How do I receive the benefits of the gospel? How do I receive God's power? How do I receive God's righteousness? How do I receive Jesus Christ himself? How do I receive him so that I can say with confidence, he is mine and I am his? Now, that's what we're going to think about this morning. How do we receive Christ? Now, in order to do that, we need to look a little bit more at this term, the righteousness of God. And then also we need to consider faith. So 2 points. First, the righteousness of God revealed. And second, the righteousness of God received. So righteousness revealed, righteousness received. Now, first of all, righteousness revealed. How many of you will know, and as we go through the book of Romans, I want to highlight these things. Many of you know that verse 17 is Martin Luther's verse. Not that he always loved the verse, not by any means at all. verse 17 caused Martin Luther the greatest difficulty of all. These words, in the gospel, the righteousness of God. In his Latin Vulgate, which is like the King James Version of his day, the Latin Vulgate had, in the gospel, the justice of God is revealed. And those words, those bare words, for many, many years, for Martin Luther, he hated them vehemently. He hated the idea of the absolute justice and absolute righteousness of God. He couldn't understand how the message of the gospel could be a message of righteousness. How could that gospel be good news? Because such a message could only damn him and condemn him to hell forever. How could he ever do enough? Or how could he ever do anything perfectly enough in order for him to be that perfect, righteous one? And therefore worthy of the gospel. He could not repent enough. He could not do penance enough. He could not get to enough masses enough. He could not do any of those things perfectly enough, even having done them. He always felt himself coming short. So that phrase, the righteousness of God, was horrible to him. It mocked him. It terrorized him. He hated it. But then in one of the greatest moments in the history of the church, as he studied the Psalms, as he studied Romans, as he read Augustine, as he did these things, the light of the truth dawned on his soul. He came to see and understand these verses properly, particularly verse 17. He came to understand them as they ought to be understood. That the righteousness of God in verse 17 is not the righteousness by which God condemns sinners, but rather that it is the righteousness by which God saves them. And Paul and Martin Luther later wrote, as he reflected on that moment, that time, it was like the gates of paradise had flung open. It was like I was born again. It was like life had begun. And he came to see this verse and all that's loaded into this verse as a key to understanding the entire Bible and the message of the Bible. And therefore his confidence was placed in and his delight. And he, like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is my boast and my confidence. Now, it's all important for us to understand, if we're to understand Luther, but much, much more important, if we're to understand Paul, by asking the question, what is the righteousness of God? And we thought about this a little bit last week, but I want to flesh it out a little bit more. The righteousness of God is a characteristic of God. It's an attribute. It's a fundamental truth about him. It's something about him that's true all the way to the core of his being. He is righteous. He's called, Isaiah calls him repeatedly, the righteous one. It means that he is always just. He's always true. He's utterly fair. He's completely consistent in himself. He doesn't need to be reminded to be righteous. You know, God doesn't have a little handy Ten Commandments in his pocket, gets it out to remind himself that he be righteous. No, the Ten Commandments are an expression of his character. This is who he is. Righteous and holy. He's always doing the right thing. This isn't just something, this is who he is. This is how he behaves as well. He's always doing the right thing. He's always just and fair. He always keeps his word. Now, what's especially important here for us is that his righteousness means that he always keeps his promises. never fails to keep them. His righteousness is revealed by his keeping his promises to rescue and to save. Our loved ones, this righteousness of God is manifested to all mankind. And that righteousness is held forth to all of us, every man, woman and child. And it's in this particular question. Are we rightly related to God or not? Are we rightly related to him? That is, do we have righteousness so that we can righteously relate to him? Because he's utterly righteous. Now, here's the thing. If you are not rightly related to him, he righteously reveals his righteousness in condemning us and judging us. If you are rightly related to him, he righteously blesses and gives joy and delight in him. Now you say to me, well, that sounds nice and neat and tidy. That's really quite simple, really. If you're rightly related to him, you get blessing and joy. If you're not rightly related, you get condemnation and judgment. That seems balanced and fair and simple. Until you think about this question, what's the problem here? Are there any people in the second category? Are there any people in the second category? The second category, if you are rightly related to him, he gives blessing and joy and delight. Are there any people in that category? Are there any who are rightly related to him? And you see, the point is, when we start going with verse 18 of Romans, all the way through to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul is proving the case, and he ends it. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the plight of mankind. God demands righteousness. If you will relate to me, if you will be in communion and fellowship with me, you must come on my terms, righteous. And God's word says there is none. No, not one. No hope of finding any. No hope of producing it on our own. Let's get three or four of us together and see if we get a halfway decent person. No, no, no. None righteous. No, not one. Now here's where the good news comes. Here's where the good news comes. This is the gospel, the great exchange. Verse 17 says that this completely righteous God, listen to this, beloved, this completely righteous God has in a completely righteous way provided righteousness for unrighteous sinners when they come to believe in Jesus Christ. You want me to run that by you again? Listen to this. This completely righteous God has in a completely righteous way provided righteousness for unrighteous sinners when they come to him by faith. You see, God has solved our ultimate problem with his ultimate solution. Our final problem, his final solution. The work, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't absolutely correct in saying that there is nobody, absolutely nobody in the second category. Because praise be God, there is one. The God-man, Jesus Christ. Who was, is perfectly righteous and acceptable in God's eyes. And God says, you lack righteousness, he is full of righteousness. You are full of sin, your sin to him, his righteousness to you. That's the great exchange. The one deserved death, but he got death. He received death. The one deserved death, but we receive righteousness. and life and heaven and glory. Now you see, here's the thing. God demands righteousness of us, but we have no righteousness. I need righteousness if I would live and be acceptable to God, but I lack righteousness. Therefore, if I'm going to stand before God, God himself must provide what he demands. The gospel says, he has. He has provided it, and he freely offers it to us in the gospel. See, this isn't a $20 note on a piece of leaflet here. This is the most glorious thing possible that's been offered to you by God himself. Do not take it figuratively and screw it up and throw it in the trash. Consider Christ. Consider the offer of life in the gospel. And it's yours, beloved. It's yours by faith alone. Let's think of the second thing now. Righteousness revealed. Righteousness received. Now notice that Paul is stressing the importance of faith here. He says it in three different ways in these two verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, that's the first one. Salvation to everyone who believes. And then in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That's the second occasion. And then he underlines it by quoting the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. This isn't a new teaching. This isn't a new way. Look, it's been taught all the way back in the Old Testament too. The righteous live by faith. The power of God for salvation to those who believe. From faith for faith. The righteous shall live by faith. See, this is an important issue. Faith. Now, the phrase that Paul uses here, from faith for faith, it's a nice way of saying it is by faith from first to last, from beginning to end. It is faith that by faith that we come into relationship with God. In other words, God's people live by faith. That's the sense of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That's what Paul quotes. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. What does he say there? How do we relate to God? We relate to God by faith from first to last. That's the point Habakkuk 2, 4 is meant to emphasize and prove. Now, we don't have time to turn back there, but I encourage you to look. Habakkuk's a wee little book, but a wonderful, rich book. I encourage you to look back at it later. But in chapter 2, believers are waiting for the time when God's promises will be fulfilled. And the fulfillment seems to be slow in coming. But it will come. What God has promised, he will certainly do. Now, here's the thing, waiting. There are always two responses. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the beginning of the verse, there are those who are puffed up, proud, self-reliant. See, I can cope on my own. I don't need to wait. I can do it. Now, these people, Habakkuk tells us, they have no relationship with God because they've chosen the path, I'll do it on my own. But in that same verse, chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous live by faith. See, faith trusts God's word. Faith hears the promise and receives meekly the promise. And faith hears the word of God and trusts it. That's the essence of faith. And that's exactly what Paul is bringing to our attention here. It's important that we understand what faith is. From faith, for faith, means there can be no boasting or pride before God. You know, Jesus did so much, but look, I at least provided faith. That's not the way the New Testament speaks. Faith is a gift. Faith is a gift of God. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Very well known verse, but it's important that we remind ourselves of this verse. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are saved, now notice the word by, we are saved by faith. We're not saved on account of faith or on the basis of faith. Because faith is not the ground on which our salvation comes. Christ is. Christ is the only ground. Christ is the only basis for our right standing with God. Faith is only the instrument. Faith is like, if you like, the tool that joins us to Christ. Faith is the cupped hand ready to receive. Christ is the ground. Christ alone. No one else. Nothing else. Now, beloved, we see here that faith is fundamentally, what I'm trying to underline here and what I'm trying to stress is this, that faith is fundamentally non-contributing. By it, we receive Christ. But faith adds nothing to Christ's work. Faith is not an addition to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who saves from beginning to end, but it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, from beginning to end, that we receive Christ's benefits. That's it's so important, because so we can make so easy mistakes here, that it is somehow, you know, I have the religious gene. That gives me faith. I have somehow looked inside myself and stirred myself up and I found faith. Faith is my little bit that I contribute to the whole thing. No, it isn't. Faith is something that God gives to you. And therefore faith is like a hand held out, ready to receive. Now, it's important that we understand that faith is not just intellectual assent. It is at least that. You know, the Bible teachings and the Bible doctrines that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus was raised from the dead, that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus is ascended on high. We can check off the boxes against each one of those. It's important that we do. But that isn't in itself faith. It is at least that, and assenting to those things, but it's more than that. It's trusting that. Not just looking to what is true, but trusting what is true, resting in what is true, receiving what is true, throwing myself on Him completely. All my trust and all my confidence is on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, we have that phrase, all my eggs are in one basket. That's the point. Absolute surrender of my will to Jesus. I am trusting Him for everything. Our children, I've told you the acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? You take the first letter, you take the letters of a word and you create other words like grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Faith is another acrostic. Listen. If you take A-F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. God offers righteousness. We have none. And we have no way to get it. But because of the gospel, what God has done to accomplish the gospel and to proclaim that and to offer it, there is righteousness for sinners. God brought it about, and God offers it to you today. He offers it freely. Again, this is not some guy on a street corner with a leaflet with 20 bucks on it. This is Almighty God. The righteous one before whom you will stand one day. He will measure you by his righteous standard. And you will be condemned. And you will be judged. But this day, your God offers you his righteousness. He judged his son and condemned his son, and his son procured that righteousness. And he says to you, here, you can have it by faith alone, by trusting alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is offered freely to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the offer of life, for the great exchange, for what you have done for sinners. You found us needy, poor. You found us naked. And you, Lord, have come and you have made us rich, and you have clothed us in the royal robe of Christ. Oh Lord, give us eyes to see and to hear, and any that do not know, oh Lord, give feet that they may run to Christ and accept of him and receive in him his righteousness. May everyone in here be clothed in him completely. We ask this, we pray this for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books. Our final hymn this morning is 490.